All
What you
right.
doing?
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Once again, it is August 15th, a couple of days right before Rosh Chodesh Elul, the month of Elul, which is the final month which precedes the high holidays. So we're here to learn a little about prayer, which is certainly, it's always good to learn about prayer and what it means. By the way, once we get through a little bit of prayer, we do a little bit more. I'm going to be shifting gears to one of the books of the prophets. I'm not sure if I'm going to be doing that on a Tuesday night or if I'm going to be doing that as a separate live class at the office in a daytime. But I would like to study the book of Daniel, and with some of the other books of the prophets as well, which a lot of people don't get to, which means that a lot of people do not know what our history is all about. And we have such a rich history, whether we like it or we don't, because there are a number of things in our history, it just is not that pretty. But it's who we are. Like anything in our lives, I hear from a lot of people as well. Oh, you know what kind of a person I was when I was younger? And can I get past that? Yeah, and the short answer is the Jewish people weren't that much better when we were younger either as a nation. We get past it. We are where we are today. And Hashem still loves us, and Hashem still is with us and gives us the ability to proliferate and to expand our horizons. And it's in an absolutely amazing way. So last night at our men's meeting, someone was sharing that he's going through a very, very rough time. And basically, he had given up hope on life. And he told me, he didn't say it at the time, told me afterwards that he was ready. He was at someone's house in a condo, an apartment building, whatever. He went out to the balcony and he was like, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And he says, and just then he prayed to God. Prayed to God. This is what he shares. I prayed to God. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he gets some blessings, whatever the blessings are. A couple of things happened in his life that, again, if I share it, it'll say who it is and for those who know, so I'm not going to. But whatever it is, there's a couple of blessings that just came out of absolutely nowhere right after he prayed. I'm not a religious person. So I told him, so and so, you know what the moral of your story is? Keep praying. Don't stop. You prayed. Look at you just, you said your story. You prayed, and then two unbelievable things happened out of nowhere. Totally unexpected, that he told me afterwards caused him to say, this gives me a purpose to live for. These blessings that happened right after his prayer. This is something worth living for, or these two things. So that's why it's important that, especially now, right before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, where a lot of the day is in prayer, and we focus a lot on prayer and our connecting to Hashem through prayer. So we're going to make a little bit of headway over the next few weeks, God willing, on Tuesdays as we get through our Siddur. Now, if anybody has any questions, by all means, but we are on page. I have an Ashkenaz because I'm in the Bayit. On page 28, in my Sfard, we're on page 30. It's a page different. I do have an RCA one here. I can tell you the page number for that, but I'm sure the ladies, hopefully you have a marker in there. Those, I know some of you have the ladies' art scroll, the women's version. So whatever page you are on, but I'm going to be reading. There's only a slight difference between the Ashkenaz and the Sfard, but because I have an Ashkenaz today, I'm going to be reading from the Ashkenaz, so hopefully we're all. So we're in the middle of the page. Last week, we finished the Shema. We talked all about the Shema. We talked about tefillin. We talked about the mezuzahs. It's actually interesting today because my son is moving back from Israel and he's moving into an apartment at Spadina and St. Clair-ish area, just north of St. Clair by the Forest Hill Jewish Center. and he needs mezuzahs. So today I went to the scribe to look at mezuzahs. Now, I'm not a scribe. I'm not a sofer. But in my younger years, I did write a little bit. And I have cousins who are world-class scribes. So I know a thing or two about and writing. Sorry, just a second. And so I said, okay, so let me see what you have. So he pulls out his Ziplocs. You know, they come in Ziplocs. And he says, this is my entry level. And I look at it and I said, from a distance, like from I said, I'm not even looking any further. It's not gonna go. How much are those? Those are $100. He says, everything in the last year and a half has doubled. This mezuzah, he shows me, a year or right around me, like sort of mid-COVID-ish, was $50. It's now $100. What's the next level? Says, and he brings out two more bags. And okay, I said, no, the next level already was considerably nicer. How much is this? 120. No question worth the $20 extra. Now, my son needs 10 mezuzahs, right? So that in itself is 100, an extra $100. He needs $1,200. And then the other bag was some of them were slightly nicer. How much is this? 130. So I called my son because he said in Israel they're 500 shekel. So I'm just telling you all the story because we talked about the mezuzahs. I just wanted to tell you last time. So I'm just telling you a little story about the mezuzahs. That they're important to have. They are my insurance policy. No offense to anyone in the insurance policy, Denise, but the mezuzahs, the Torah tells us, is an insurance policy. It protects one's home. So today, if somebody's looking for a mezuzah, I would not suggest those entry-level $100 ones. I would suggest at least the 120, 130, okay. And I told my son we would probably take some from each because some were nicer in each category. And then he showed me one that was double the price, over $200. And the truth is, I didn't like it as much. I actually preferred the 120, 130 ones than that. Now, this is just one sofer, one scribe that I went to. There are others in the city. But it tells us, as we see at the end of that first paragraph of the Shema, and write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gate. Now, I know that people have them on their front door, and that's no question is a big thing. But just to understand that, you see, in today, I think we may have mentioned it last week, in today's times, we have homes with lots of rooms. And that's why it says it in the plural and write them on the doorposts, wherever there's a doorpost. If next time you're in my home and ask me, if you come into my home, take a look. When you walk into my kitchen, there's no mezuzah. It's very interesting. There has to be a doorpost. There has to be there's a word for it, like a trim. That's the word, like a trim going along the side. If you just have, like a straight wall and up on top is a ceiling, that is not a doorpost. That passage does not require a mezuzah. Now, I spent months in a kollel. We were learning through Code of Jewish Law in Yeridaya, learning the laws of mezuzah. It's complicated. What do you do in Israel? In Israel, there are a lot of arches, a lot of archways. So you come up like this. Where do you put the mezuzah? Over here, over here, over here, down. What if it starts to arch from down here, like down at the ground there? Whatever. Not getting into all kinds of scenarios. What if it's very, all kinds of things. But just know that really a mezuzah should be on each of our doorposts. But one of the good things about having it at least on our front door is that somebody knows that this is a Jewish home. It's a Jewish home. It's like wearing a chai necklace. Somebody knows you're Jewish. Oh, this. Now, if you go down in the old Spadina And you may find mezuzahs or old mezuzahs, and nobody's Jewish is living there. They just nobody knew what that is. They just leave them. Oh, it was so interesting. So I was in my son's apartment. I can't remember the name of the street. It's the light right. It's like by the Forest Hill Village. The light right just north of St. Clair, and so his next door neighbor. I was in there with my son. We were setting up some beds. He ordered some stuff. So we're setting up his apartment. And the neighbor knocks and says, oh, by the way, I just want to let you know, I think I have a couple of those things, those doorpost things. Stuff funny. How he does it. Not a Jewish guy at all. But I said, yeah, I've got a couple of those doorpost things. Anyway, that is in the Shema. So the tefillin and the mezuzah are mentioned in the Shema itself. Okay, so we are now in the middle of 29. At the paragraph that begins with the word, it was you with a capital Y. Okay. Now, if you take a look, by the way, beneath the line, just on the left side, right in the middle, it says the first, it was you. The first four phrases of this prayer express the idea that Hashem is eternal and unchanging, unaffected by time or place. That's what we're going to basically be saying in this next paragraph. So let's read it. It was you, Hashem, capital Y, before the world was created. It was you, Hashem, since the world was created. I say that because every so often I ask people, so what do you think God's doing? He says, well, he's on vacation. He created the world. He's on vacation. What's it? He's taking a nap. No, it was you, Hashem, before the world was created. It was you since the world was created. It is you, Hashem, in this world. It is you, Hashem, in the world to come. There's nothing that is void of Hashem. Just like a person. You look at a bathtub or a pool of water, there's no void of what everywhere you go, even if you try and take your hand and go swish in the water, so you're just doing sort of a displacement, but the water is all there. There's no displacement of Hashem. I can swat away the air, just going like this, swatting away the air. If there's a fly, maybe it'll move, but the air is always there. I can continue breathing even though I'm going like this, because I'm not pushing away air, because there really isn't any displacement in that either. And there is no displacement when it comes to Hashem. Hashem is before, Hashem is after, Hashem is in this world, Hashem is in the world to come. Wherever it is, it's all Hashem. It was all created by God. You can't think about it too much because it becomes almost like too much, like, wow. Sometimes you might find you hear that there's this outstanding person, and this person gets introduced, maybe this person's bio, and the guy's going on with a bio that's like, and he did this, and he's the president of that, and he graduated here, and he's got these letters and those, and you go like, oh my gosh, what is this person? Is it she? Is it ever gonna end? Is that bio ever gonna end? And of course it ends, but from Hashem's perspective, Hashem's bio never ends. So it's encapsulated in these four. The rabbis encapsulated God's bio, so to say, in this framework. But even this framework, if we think about it, is too much for us to really fathom. That's so much in this world and that world. It's like an eternity. Like, what's eternity? So we take it, we say it, and it's in simplicity, that you are in this world and you are in the world to come. Hashem, you're taking care of everything. You've always taken care of things. You always will take care of things. There's nothing that's void of Hashem. And then he says, where it says the word chazan, sanctify your name through those who sanctify your name. And which means, if you take a look again at the note beneath the line, it's the very bottom of the left column. Sanctify your name through those who sanctify your name. Sounds a little redundant, right? When originally composed. Oh, I hear the dancing. Chuppah is over. When originally composed, this referred to the Jewish martyrs. who had sanctified Hashem's name through unyielding loyalty. In later times, it came to refer to those who cling to the commandments despite the hardship and temptation. So, for example, let me just take the Holocaust as a little bit of an example here. Because I just had this discussion, I don't remember with who it was recently. Again, nobody knows why anything happens on the planet. Why there's a tsunami, why someone gets sick, why is there a crusades, why is there an inquisition, why is there a Holocaust? Why did a third of our people have to die in a Holocaust? And I'm not here to tell you the answer to that question. But what I am here to tell you is now that it happened, what's my takeaway? And there are a number of takeaways. And let's say one of them, just for example, a takeaway from the Holocaust is I can see that how Jews were ready to give of their lives for the sake of Hashem. They're ready to give of their lives. A beautiful thing. And I always, and we discussed this a little bit when we talked at the beginning of the Shema, when we talked about with all your might and what that meant, that a person really needs to be prepared to give a person's soul away. For if Hashem says, I need your neshama back, Hashem, it's yours. It's like the bank coming and calling the loan. I need the money. I lent you the money. The bank's allowed to call it. Okay, so I have a mortgage. I'm not extending, or you haven't paid yet. I'm calling my loan. I'm calling my mortgage. Hashem has the right to call his soul back at any time. Hashem doesn't need it. It's his. Doesn't need an excuse. Doesn't need my God, I'm busy doing a mitzvah. Very nice, but I still need it back. You lend somebody your car. You lend somebody your car. Look, you can have my car. I'll be away for the next year. All of a sudden you come back and you say, you know, I need my car back. Oh, I still have to go shopping and I still got to pick up some bananas and excuse me. It's my car. I need my car. So you find someone else's car for your bananas and your potatoes. I need my car. So it's Hashem's neshama. It's Hashem. The neshama belongs to Hashem. It is Hashem has the right to take it back at any time. Hashem does not need permission to take back his soul. No matter how old, no matter how young, no matter how healthy, how sick, it doesn't matter. It belongs to him. So there are people who have given their lives. And people, sure, Hashem, it's yours. I recognize that. It's yours. If I can do something to sanctify your name, make a kiddush, Hashem, sanctify, please tell me what to do. That should be the attitude of a Jew. What can I do to sanctify Hashem's name? So that's what he's saying here. Sanctify your name through those who sanctify your name. There are special people who have over the years given of themselves to sanctify Hashem's name. And we ask Hashem that Hashem's name should be sanctified through those people. And that's why he says, originally, it referred to Jewish martyrs who sanctified, Jews who were burned at stake for not yielding to the pressures of Christianity at the time of the Spanish Inquisition. They were burned at the stake. And various other times through our history, unwavering, will not, would not, absolutely not, I will not do this. I am a Jew, and it means too much to me. That's before Judaism got watered down. And then he says, in later times, it came to refer to those who cling to the commandments despite the hardship. And a lot of people today, that's what we do. A person's traveling, and my plane is delayed. My flight's canceled. I'm stuck in the airport. I'm stuck in the airplane. They don't let you. So you hear these horror stories. You're stuck. They don't let you off the plane. They're not taking the plane back to the terminal. And they're sitting on the tarmac for 4 hours. What do you eat? All we have on here is non-kosher stuff. I'm Jewish. What am I going to do? I won't eat for 4 hours. Will I die if I don't? Probably not. I fasted Yom Kippur, Tisha B'av, Yom Kippur, 25 hours, 26 hours. I was fine. Okay, I prepared for it. Like sometimes we make, oh, but I don't have any food. Nothing's gonna happen. Typically not. And if something is, then that will be the catalyst for them to bring the plane back to the terminal. We got to get the ambulance. They'll take you out. Sanctify your name through those who sanctify your name. And I want to be one. My goal, my mission in life is to be one to sanctify Hashem's name, to bring out Hashem's name in the best, most positive way that I can, to make the best impact I can so that others can say, oh, I could learn, I should be able, I want to learn to be able to do the same. Yes, Yaakov.
Am I correct in stating that the Kaddish prayer that we say has nothing to do with death, and it's all about sanctifying Hashem's name?
Sorry, say it again. That what? Does the Kaddish?
The Kaddish prayer is nothing to
yes.
do with death. It's all about sanctification
That's
of
correct.
God's name.
That's correct. Those words are Yitzkadal, Yitzkadal, however you pronounce it, Yitkadash. Hashem's name should be great. We say it at a time when a person passes away, because those are the moments when it's the most difficult to want to sanctify. Like people are, God, why'd you take that person away? Just then you took my mother, my father, my whoever, my son, whoever it is, you took that person away. And they were doing so well after surgery, and now you got to. So on the contrary, that's and it's hard. It's hard to say, to recognize Hashem even at that time. But that's the moment. That's correct. That makes it the most challenging, and that's why we do it. We sanctify Hashem's name. We talk about Hashem's greatness. Whatever it is, the continuing. It's an Aramaic. But that is correct. And that's sort of what we're talking about here. Sanctify your name through those who sanctify your name. Kadesh Hashemcha, Makdish Hashemecha. Because I want to, like I said, I want to be one of those that I should merit to sanctify Hashem's name. And I hope that Hashem will reward me by allowing me to be able to make a Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify Hashem's name. Are there plenty of heroes in the world? Oh, you hear the story in the newspaper. This person went to the car was burning in a car accident, and he opened the door, grabbed the car was about to explode, grabbed it. Was it a special person? It wasn't a special person, a regular, good up, doesn't go to shul, doesn't do mitzvah, but sanctify Hashem's in whatever they are, save the person's life. That's also a nice thing. But Hashem, I'm trying to sanctify your name. Do it through me. I want that merit. And as we ask Hashem, sanctify your name through those who sanctify your name. Any other questions or comments? Okay, let's just finish this paragraph. And sanctify your name in your universe. What does that mean? What is God's universe? Where is God's universe? So we answered the question just before. In the Hebrew, Hashem, you are ever present in this world. There is no displacement of God. He can't, no matter, get the fastest fan, jet, helicopter, whatever, blades. You can't displace God in anywhere, not in this world and not in the world to come. From our perspective, that is Hashem's universe, meaning that's understanding that Hashem is infinite and we are finite, that there is a concept called universe, because that limits us to a, what do you want to say, the Milky Way, which galaxy you're in, the place, whatever you want to call it. There's only so far our telescope is going to take us. Magnify it how many times you want. There's only so much. And so we say, and sanctify your name in your universe, which also means that Hashem, there is a level, the next level of understanding, that's one understanding. The next level of understanding is that Hashem does have a realm that is above our universe. There's the realm of the angels, which we don't see. There are angels all over the place. There's actually an angel sitting right across from me right now. There's angels all over. There are demons in that the Talmud talks about, many stories in the Talmud talks about demons. They are true. It is true. There is such a thing. They're not prevalent today. There's no question that when we talk about witchcraft, and it's not that it comes out of nowhere. There's no question that witchcraft is true. It's that the Torah forbids it. If the Torah forbids it, the Torah is only forbidding something that has a possibility. The Torah would not prohibit something that does not have a possibility. So there is a universe beyond that of what we can see. We can't see the next world. We just can't see it yet. God willing. Every Jew has his, her portion in the world to come. We will get there, God willing, together. And so we said, Hashem, and sanctify your name in your universe. That you should know, every so often, and the Talmud tells the stories, that the angels are disappointed with God. What? Yes, the angels go, God, why did you give the Torah to the Jewish people? It would have been much better with us. Those people, those sinners, those Jews, they don't listen to your commandments anyway. They do whatever they want. You know, you have to destroy your temple. And Hashem has to answer to them. Hashem gives them, and the Talmud tells us the dialogue between Medrash. The Talmud tells us the dialogue between, at times, between Hashem and the angels. So, yes, and sanctify your name. And Hashem tells them, because a special person to the very end, the last medrash in a book called Tana Devei Leo. There's a book called Tana Devei Leo. The very last words of the Tana Devei Leo, the end, the angels came and were disappointed, complained to Hashem why he saved Avraham Avinu. Why'd you save him? What did he do to be saved? And after the conversation, Hashem tells them, says, you angels, you be quiet, because you live up here in the heavens with me. You don't have an evil inclination. If you would be down on the earth, if I put you down on the earth, you would sin just like the humans. He says, you guys be quiet. That was a dialogue between Hashem and the angels. So there's also a universe. Kadesh Shechob, and then I'll take questions or comments momentarily. And then through yourself, and then it says, and through your salvation, may you exalt and raise our pride. And that's when we get a little bit of a difference. The Sephard has one extra little phrase, and therefore save us soon for your name's sake. And it ends in the Ashkenaz with Hashem's name, with a blessing, and the Sephard is not with Hashem's name. But basically what we're saying is here, if you take a look in the note beneath the line, again, so beautiful. As it ends with Hashem, who sanctifies your name among the multitudes, look at what the art school says at the bottom of the right column, among, may the time come when no Jew need ever fear to express his Jewishness openly.
Amen.
So many people. Mitzvah Shem. Are so, I want to say, again, this is brought down to just to give us an understanding. You know, when I was a kid growing up, you go to the amusement park, you go wherever it is that you're going, and you had to daven. What? Baseball cap. And you have to daven. I go into a phone booth. I pretend like I'm Superman. You know, I say, hello. I didn't want anybody thinking he's praying. And I have to say, you get people in other religions today, no problem. They could be anywhere, any place. Just get that right on the floor, put on a carpet, not a carpet. Maybe there's a carpet in the airport anyway. So they get down. So to an extent, you know, you got it. They have no fear of coming to express their Jewishness. And sometimes, you know, people take their chai necklace. You don't want to wear a yarmulke because people, I don't want to show that I'm Jewish. They take their necklace, don't put it inside. Take your chai necklace and put it on the outside. Put your Magen David on the outside. No one should, may the time come when no Jew ever need to fear expressing his Jewishness openly. What an absolutely beautiful, beautiful prayer. And with that, I will take questions and comments.
I love you.
All quiet? Okay, you know what? It's 8:05. Let's do the next paragraph because it ends the section. Let's finish up. I was going to get to the wedding, but it's okay. No problem. Let's go. Let's do it. It's not that it's a long paragraph, but there isn't as much to explain because we've sort of encapsulated what this next segment, this next paragraph is going to be. It is you who are Hashem, our God, in heaven and on earth, in the loftiest of the heavens. True, Emet, true. You are the first and you are the last. Again, we just mentioned that before. And other than you, Hashem, there is no God, right? The definition of, by definition of God, there is only one. There is only room. There is only one president. There's no, you know, there's, I started the company and that's, I'm the president. I, you know, it's my company. There is only one God. Yes, Yaakov. Oh, Yaakov, just put yourself on mute, please. Gather in those who yearn for you. And again, there's a prayer that we ask Hashem to gather in the exiles from the four corners of the earth. And it's so interesting. And by the way, this phrase that we're saying now, one thing that's really nice about the Art Scroll Sidur is that anytime there's a quote from the Torah, whether it be from the five books of Moses or the books of the prophets, then it's always going to have a number and it's listed at the bottom. So just before the, on the English side, just before the line that separates what we are learning and the notes, you'll see where number one on this page happens to come from Deuteronomy, and that's where the Shema is. So what we are reading is number four, because this whole paragraph is actually, I think so, a good part of it, a lot of it is coming from the prophet Zephaniah, which is one of the 12 prophets in the book of 12 prophets as it is known. So he says, and it's taken from, so number two is from Isaiah, what we had until now, and no other God other than you is from Isaiah. The next will be from Kings, and then you have the end is from Zephaniah. But again, gather in those who yearn for you from the four corners of the earth. Let all who walk the earth recognize and know that you alone are the God over the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Again, this comes from various books of the prophets, and we said it a little bit in the paragraph before, but we're just expanding on it. Who among all your handiwork, those above and those below, can say to you, what are you doing? No, nobody knows what has, even the angels. They come and they'll complain. Like I was telling you before, the angels will complain to Hashem, Hashem, what are you doing? And they can't. It's like somebody going over to the president of the company who's changing things and doing things. What are you doing? He says, excuse me, it's my company. You're just the accounts receivable clerk. It's an important position, but you're the accounts receivable clerk. I'm the president. Remember, I've got a lot more responsibilities than the account. I've got accounts receivable, accounts payable, I've got finance, I've got marketing, blah, 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 blah. I got it all. And no one comes close to that of what, obviously, Hashem is infinite. Nothing else is infinite. So what he's saying is here, who among all your handiwork, those above and those can say, what are you doing? Nobody, because no one comes close to ask the question. It's like me going up to the cockpit of the plane and turning, the pilot is about to flips the switch. Excuse me, what are you doing? It's me. You're asking. I'm the pilot. Don't ask me what I'm doing. You just go sit down. If you don't know what I'm doing, then for sure you shouldn't be asking the question. every so often I look through, there's like a like a closeout inventory website, and they have a picture of all the things that they're, that's on closeout. What deals can I find? And there's a description of what it is. Sometimes I see the picture, and I say to myself, if I don't know what it is from the picture, in other words, I would have to go back and read the description. I certainly don't need it, because if I don't know what it is, I don't need it. So, that's what it is. It's a carburetor, but I don't need it. I don't, because the same is true with Hashem. If no one is at anywhere near a level where we can say, Hashem, what are you doing? Why did you do that? And he continues, middle of the paragraph, and he says, our Father in heaven, we ask Hashem, treat us with kindness for the sake of your great name that has been proclaimed upon us. Fulfill for us, Hashem, our God, what is written, and this is the verse from Sefaniah, at that time, this is the prophecy of the prophet Sefaniah. I don't know what his name is in English. At that time, I will bring you, and at that time, I will gather you in, for I will set you up for the renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I bring back your captivity before your own eyes, said Hashem. And this beautiful prayer, this concludes this section, by the way, this prophecy is one of those prophecies that we see taking place in right before our very eyes. It blows me away how this prophecy is coming true in our days. There are Jews that are coming out of the woodwork. There are Jews that are coming out of the four corners. I didn't know, never knew that there were Jews in New Zealand. I never knew that there were Jews in like so many places among the earth. And there are Jews that are coming back from all different kinds of places. And Jews are just coming back from all over. And there's a certain, and people are, and like he says, I will set you up for the renown and praise among all the peoples. So, and everybody recognizes that. Look at the disproportionate amount of Nobel Peace Prizes that go to Jews, right? Percentage-wise, disproportionate based on our size. So what's going on? And that's where, and then people become jealous. Why, you know, a lot of them are probably not even religious. There's no one's going, I'm a Jew, you see, I should get the Nobel Peace. No. It's just, we mention it after the fact. We look back and we go, oh, there's a disproportionate amount. And so often we see that in various industries that there's a disproportionate, and we're so small. How is it that we make such an impact? But that's what the prophet is saying. You'll see at the end of days, like we are, the period that we are in now, that there will be an ingathering of the exiles like there is now. There has never been an aliyah like the Nefesh B'Nefesh, the organization that helps people make aliyah to Israel, constant. And that's only them. There are other people who make aliyah without Nefesh B'Nefesh. But constantly, there are constantly Jews moving to Israel, constantly. People coming from all over the world making aliyah to Israel, in gathering of the exiles, and the world, this recognition of the Jews. And look how prevalent the Jewish people are. We're the biggest allies of the United States, and therefore, you know, this tiny little blip, a tiny little blip on the map. Zoom out a little bit, you can't even find it. Yeah, you have to know what you're looking for. So anyway, so this is just an absolutely beautiful, beautiful prayer, a beautiful prophecy that you can look at and say it is coming true before our very eyes. Any final questions or comments?
I was just going to say, I saw B'nai Israel or Beta Israel? Beta Israel, the Ethiopians are begging. Are begging Israel to let more of them make aliyah. Begging. And they're very
Yeah, whether they are
observant.
Jewish, we're one of the lost tribes, or not one of the lost tribes. It's not my area of expertise. I only read the news articles like everybody else. So I didn't do my own research. I don't.
But
But
if
a lot,
you,
most of them that did come back actually went through a full conversion process just to be sure.
yes, and they want, and they like they want to do that, and I follow some people like that are Ethiopian Jews in Israel, that came the first time, and they are, they keep the traditions in their unique ways and everything, and I'm just saying, it's like, people want to go back. People want to return. They're standing in front of the Israeli embassy in wherever they are, saying, let us back. So that's pretty amazing.
Right. Right. Very good.
Another thing is that the songs, I was just thinking, like what you're talking about here, if you look at the words of Adon Olam and, Ein Kelohenu, it's very reminiscent of what we're talking about, that we sing, at shul at the end of the services. So, and it really does say, it says you were, and you will be. So,
Correct.
yeah. Anyway.
Very good. Anyone else before we close? Okay. So I want to thank everyone for joining this evening. Tomorrow night, God willing, we are back live at the office. I will have some refreshments, not sure what yet, either sushi or pizza or something, at the office at about 7:10, 7:15.
And expect our
And so, if you're
calls.
coming and you want some refreshments, come on time. What's it called? Karen and Tracy, will be on top of you in terms of finding out about the for Israel. Hopefully,
Is there
you will be able to join
a
us.
due
It will be really spectacular.
Yeah, is there a due date when there has to be a decision by people?
Yes, next week, Tuesday.
Okay.
Rabbi,
Week
you
today.
may want to turn off the recording now.
Oh, yes, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thanks.
Okay. I
Okay.
would